Here we are. Last group of sessions. Last group. So in the notes for this last part, I have about practical things about how to pray, read the scripture, and how to meditate on the word. We've gone over most of that briefly, so I'll just leave it to you to read over more if you'd like, to encourage you and help you with that. But just as an introduction, that in order to get a full benefit of the Song of Songs, we really have to meditate on it. It's you know, God told Ezekiel and John to eat the scroll, to take the scroll and to eat it. And, I mean, I could go to a Czech restaurant, I could look at a plate of svíčková, which is one of the Czech meals, traditional meals, and I could tell you what it looks like. I could even look up the ingredients on Uncle Google, you know, find out the directions of how to cook it, and I could tell you all about svíčková. But unless I actually taste it and eat it, I can't have the full experience. And so just like with the Word of God, we can study it, we can know all the truths, but if we don't actually let it get into our heart by the Holy Spirit, taking time with it, then we won't get the full understanding or the fullness of that God has for us in it. So we really want these truths to go from our head to our heart. Mm-hmm. It starts with the head, because if we don't know the truth, we can't get it in our heart. So we need to first feed our minds with the truth. And that's loving God with all of our mind. You know, really letting the truth, studying the truth, getting it, putting it before us. And loving God with all of our heart is partially letting it get into our heart. So as we study, as we look at these phrases, we're just going to briefly touch on them. So I really encourage you to go back through these, or if you guys study it more as a house of prayer, or you want to take it on, all Mike's notes are free on his website, so you can even go there, and there's the detailed notes that go far more into it. And you can take these truths and pray them back to God and let Holy Spirit really bring revelation on the inside, because that's what brings the transformation, not just a cool set of notes or hearing it once, you know. And take time to, as you meditate on these, take time to journal, to write stuff down, or to create with, you know, arts and creative things. Write songs, you know, whatever, however you're built to express yourself, dance to it, whatever. And let your heart really embrace the truths through these expressions as well. Okay, so let's pray and we'll get into it, yeah? God, we ask that you would lead us into truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You love to take the things of Jesus and make them known to our hearts. So we ask you, God, that you would come, that you would teach us, Lord. You are the teacher. So come and teach us. I pray, Father, that these truths, you would use these truths to expose things that where we disagree with you, Lord. We want to agree with you. Mm-hmm. We want to see ourselves the way that you see us, God. Mm-hmm. And we want to see you rightly, Lord. So instruct our hearts, God. Put your truth in our inward parts today. We love you, God. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, so first one I'd like to look at, and now I'm just going to be going through the whole book and just picking phrases that are really good for meditation. So that's the purpose of today. We've gone over the storyline, so I might refer back to it. But so the first one I'd like to look at is chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Now, instead of mouth, we usually put in parentheses word. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his word. Let him touch my heart with the power of his word. You know, Paul prays, let the word of the Lord run swiftly and be glorified. James says, let the word dwell in you richly. You know, there's all these New Testament parallels of letting the word have impact on the inside. Paul says, Lord, open up a wide and effectual door for the gospel to go forth. So we ask God, Lord, come and let your love be made known to my heart. Let your word come and be alive and active, piercing, you know, soul from spirit, and let it fill me. And he says, or she says, for your love is better than wine. As she's talking to Jesus, wine here speaks of the intoxicating things of the world, both good and bad. And she's saying that, Jesus, your love is better than even the blessed circumstances. your love is better than even the good things of the world, and there's nothing greater, basically, than your love. The fullness of joy and pleasures evermore are found in his presence. She confesses that, Lord, touch my heart, fill me with the knowledge of God, because there's nothing greater than knowing you. This is the more excellent way. This is the upward calling of Christ. Okay, let's look at the next one. Verse 4. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Again, we looked at this verse a little bit before, but here the bride describes her spiritual goals and primary life vision, that she expresses her desire to be intimate with God and also to partner with him in ministry. So she wants to grow in intimacy in the first commandment, and she wants to grow in the second commandment. There's this dance in our spiritual journey of embracing the drawing, the intimacy, and the running with him. You know, sometimes there's seasons of emphasizing one or the other, but we need both all the time, you know. Many people begin focusing their ministry on, their lives focusing on ministry. You know, what can they do or how can they serve? And we've discussed this a bit over the weekend, having a servant mindset, or maybe slave is too strong of a word, but servant. And that is biblical, but in its right context, because first we are friends, we are partners, and we are bondservants of Christ, but in a different way, out of a place of freedom in my commitment to God in this way. So we want to have the first commandment first and the second commandment second. We can ask God, Lord, draw me into your presence, into intimate relationship in specific areas of our life, practical. Our prayer life, you know, our fasting days, our Bible study. Lord, how can I, what season am I in, and what place in the Bible is really going to encourage my heart in this season? You know, because different seasons of our life, we need different things. And so, God, how can you comfort me, or how can I comfort myself in one way? By studying parts of the Bible, or about fasting, or, you know, sometimes we do long fasts, or sometimes we're in a season of no fasting, or whatever. With relationships, we can say, Lord, draw me after you. Let me know you more intimately through my relationships. So how can I relate to friends and family? How can I love them well? Or how can I overcome different, you know, difficulties in the workplace, or even in our families? In our ministry context, you know, we have different vision, or we have different ideas of how to do things. Lord, how can I love you in the midst of that relationship or friendship? How can I love you in my marriage, God? How can I serve my spouse? How can I grow in love with really serving, laying my life down to serve somebody else? You know, these prayers are so practical. It's not like this, you know, high and lofty theological thing. It's practical. It's for our daily lives. Because most of our life with God is the 90%, you know, as we said, that's done in the secret place, and that's just everyday regular life. So God wants to impact us in the everyday regular life. We can ask him, God, show me how to be closer to you through my job. Maybe, I don't know, you're a teacher with kids, or I'm not sure what you guys all do in here besides missionaries, but God, how can I learn more about you through what I do in my workplace? You know, seeing God's beauty in the people that you work with, or being able to release light in where you are, praying for your families, your grandkids, you know, these kind of things. Also in ministry, again, so what you do in the church or different ministries or house of prayer. With money, economic things, how can I honor you, God? How can I love you with my finances? In the way that I spend my money, in the way that I make my money. Or God, give me an anointing to acquire wealth for the kingdom. Through giving, through saving, through investing, you know, these practical areas of finances. Or physically, Lord, how can I take care of myself physically? You know, through exercise, healthy eating, getting enough sleep, all these kind of things. Because our bodies are a temple, and God wants to show us how we can love him even with how we eat food. You know, that in everything we do, do it to the glory of God. And it's not like a religious thing. It's really, no, I want to take care of this temple, and it's honoring to God. You know, the, oh, okay, let's get that. Anyway, and rest with Sabbath, recreation, vacation, play, entertainment. You know, not overly, of course, but we need a... God made us to also enjoy life. So we need to take proper time to rest and to have other things in my life. You know, what do I like to do? What are my hobbies or things that cultivate joy in relationship? God likes to play with us. He likes to play. So she says, draw me away. The king has brought me into his chambers. So these king's chambers, these chamber experiences are, you know, times when we're in the secret place. That can happen in a corporate context as well, but where God is really highlighting something. He's just, you know, that word of the Lord that comes to your heart, whether you're reading the word or you're in prayer or you have the picture in your head, something that really touches your heart and really changes you on the inside. You know, just one word from his mouth. So sometimes God draws us, especially either in specific time or season of our life, where he's really wanting us to understand a part of himself that we need to grow. Maybe we're in an area where, God, I really need to learn to trust you more because I'm in this place. And in order for me to move further, I need to really get in my heart that I can trust you. That's going to strengthen my heart to take that next step of faith. So sometimes he brings us into his chambers, into this place of specific revelation for us to grow in maturity and have courage to take the next step. She says, we will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. So there's the rejoicing, the gladness in our heart about God. Because he puts his joy in us and makes our joy complete. So there's this attitude of gratitude, you know, having a mindset of praising the Lord, of thanking him for things. And it actually changes our mindset. It gives us different perspective. We rejoice in remembering his leadership over our life, his excellencies, his affections, his mercy, you know, the attributes of who he is. We can thank him for these things, and it cultivates gratitude in our life. Remembering. We will remember your love more than wine. Mm-hmm. I love this, because I think about my history with God. You know, sometimes when I'm struggling with God, I'm not sure that you're going to provide for me again, you know, even though I've had all these testimonies in the past. And here I am, again at the crossroads. Oh God, you know, the bill is due in a couple weeks, and I just don't know if the money's going to come in. You know, I'm in that place again, and I can remember, I can feed on his faithfulness. I can remember my history with God and how he's been faithful in the past, or I can turn in the Word and see the wealth of stories in the Old Testament, or be encouraged by somebody else's testimony, you know, of how God has been faithful and remembering his love for me, that he is faithful, that he does want to keep me from stumbling, that he does want to be my provider, and that he is my provider. So we remember our history in God and we encourage one another. Lord, we will remember your love. We will stir ourselves up. You know, in Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You know, he stirred up his own soul to bless the Lord, because sometimes it's just not natural. I don't feel it, or the circumstance is difficult. And David stirred up his own soul to remind himself to bless the Lord. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of who he is in the midst of difficult times. Okay, let's look at the dark but lovely now. We read it earlier about verses 5 and 6. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar and like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark. Now, before I go on to this one, what's really helpful is if you go back through these later, I'll probably do this another time later, and if you paraphrase the truths of these passages so that you get it in you of how to meditate on it, you know, because this is a bit different than Ephesians 1, for example, you know. You're not going to say, oh, like the tents of Kedar. The tents of Kedar. You know, it's an allegory. So you want to know the truths. And there are some phrases that you can say, like, God, kiss me with the kisses of your word. Or, Lord, draw me after you. You know, these are very easy phrases to speak and to pray. But some of them are less obvious. You know, and dark but lovely is a good one also. But it helps to kind of paraphrase, put it in your own words with what it means so that you can kind of get a greater grasp on how to pray it or how to meditate on it. Does that make sense? Okay. So we looked again at some of these in the notes I already talked about, so I'll just move on. This is that, you know, sometimes we're shocked with our own sin. Oh God, I can't believe I did this again. Oh Lord, you know, and we feel the shame, we feel the condemnation, and we just feel like, you know, if God really knew me, he wouldn't like me. Or we hide ourselves from people. We try to protect people from ourselves. If they really knew me, they wouldn't say such wonderful things about me. You know, or if they really knew me, they wouldn't ask me to be in this position, or they wouldn't ask me to serve in this place. If they really knew me, you know, the list goes on and on. But this is the good news, is that God really does know us, and he still really wants us. He really knows us, and he really wants us. And God is not shocked about our sin. He's not like, oh my gosh, you just did that. We're shocked, but he's not shocked. He, you know, it's so funny sometimes to myself. I laugh, you know. God is not shocked. He sees our heart. He sees the depths of what's in us more than we do. And he's not surprised. He's not intimidated by our weaknesses. He's not thrown off by our mistakes. He's a lot bigger, and his love is a lot greater than what we can comprehend. So the fact that he knows us intimately better than we know ourselves, and he still wants us, this is a massive truth. Dark but lovely. God, you see the depths of my heart, but still you say that I'm lovely to you. It's beautiful. And this gives us courage to run to God instead of from God in times of difficulty or weaknesses. Okay, let's look at chapter 1, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking to the bride. He says, "Behold, you are fair, or beautiful, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." You can put your name there. "Behold, you are beautiful, Denise. Behold, you are beautiful, Frederick. You have dove's eyes." You can write this with your name there, because this is how God sees you. This is how God sees me. And she's beautiful because God has made her. Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't make junk. He doesn't make mistakes. And if you have self-hatred in your life, he wants to show you how he sees you. Because God doesn't make somebody wrong. Just let it sink for a minute. He doesn't make junk. He doesn't make junk. And he wants us to see how beautiful we are, the way that he sees us. He made us and he calls us good. We have this desire in our heart to partner with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the grace of God. This brings joy to his heart. God loves us and he delights in us, not because we always get it right, but because the desire in our heart is to say yes 100% of the time. Of course, we don't do that. But our desire is to do that. And he relates to us based on the desire of our heart, not our attainment of it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. In John 14-17, again, Jesus tells us the way that the Father loves Jesus and that the Father loves us the same way. We discussed this earlier. But meditating on these verses, like John 15, that as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That Jesus also loves us the same way the Father loves him. You know, there's massive revelation in these verses about how God feels about us. And if we will give ourselves to these in the place of prayer and meditation, it will change us. The way that we see ourselves, our insecurities will start to go. Our fears will start to go. Our fear of man. You know, sometimes I'm in Prague and I'm on the tram and I'm practicing overcoming the fear of man. You know, the atmosphere is a lot more, there's a lot of accusation against God there. So I haven't experienced such a hard time to speak about God in places I have in Prague. And I'm just practicing, you know, just stirring up my heart and my spirit within to just overcome this thing. And so I just stand on the tram, for example, and I look around and I just, in my heart, I just acknowledge that God is the Lord of all. That he is going to be the ruler over Prague. And I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I don't need to be afraid of what people think or their rejection or their disbelief, be intimidated by it or any of it. I serve the King of Kings, and not in a prideful way, but in a way of confidence and love. That I am confident that I serve the God who will rule over every nation. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's really powerful. So meditating on the love of God, how he loves me, and letting it touch my heart, and who he is as the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is the ultimate statement about our worth and value. That to the same measure that of the love that the Father and the Son have for each other is how they feel about us. Just think about that. Out of all of creation, out of all of the humans of the earth, God loves you with that everlasting love the same way that he loves himself. It's just packed with revelation. I can't really unfold it in this. But dove's eyes. It says you have dove's eyes. In dove, the scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's several implications to this. One is that the dove is single-minded. He has no peripheral vision. You know, so if you can put your hands like this, you only see one direction. You can only see what's in front of you. And so he's not distracted necessarily by what's happening to the left or the right, but to have dove's eyes means to have single focus, to be single-minded. That we look unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and we consider him, and we keep our eyes upon him. Loyalty. A dove will mate once in their life. If their mate dies, they never mate again. This symbolically speaks of our loyalty to God. The impact of seeing herself beautiful to God is having a greater singleness of vision. So he says, you have dove's eyes. And I say, well, God, I feel kind of distracted. He says, you have dove's eyes. Well, I don't know, Lord. I really feel like I'm thinking about my grocery list and, you know, worry about this. And you have dove's eyes. And he just pulls us in by looking at the desire in our heart and not our attainment in that prayer meeting. You know? Like, it's so encouraging that I can walk out of a prayer meeting when I feel mostly distracted and say, God, you saw that I really kept trying, that I really wanted to be engaged in that moment. A moment meaning the 2 hours or hour and a half, you know? That I was really, I didn't get there. I was so distracted, I'm tired or whatever. But God, you see the desire of my heart and you call it success. You call it as beautiful and worth it to your eyes and to your heart. And that makes me want to go back and do it again. Instead of coming out of a prayer meeting like a failure, I feel like, wow, I did it. I stood there. I stayed. I went for it. It's a different way of looking at things, different perspective. Because God is much more gracious in the way that he sees things than we are. He sees us with the single-mindedness and the loyalty to Jesus. That when we say, he says we have dove's eyes, we are loyal to him. He is, you know, we have our in America, we have the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, I pledge my allegiance to the flag or something like this. I forget now. We have to say every day as kids, you know. Every day in school. Now I think they have said no to it because it says under God in it, but... Yeah. And the first time I heard Misty sing, I pledge my allegiance to Jesus. You know, there was something in me that just, like, it was intense. Because our whole life, I pledge my allegiance to the United States, to the flag of the United States of America, you know, like to our country. Mm-hmm. And now this is shifting that I pledge my allegiance to Jesus. It was like, it was pretty intense, and but it's very true. And he is my first love. And he is who I answer to firstly. Okay, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And the bride is pictured here, as a beautiful rose and a lily. Now, as her identity before God, that she is seeking to fully love God, which is like the rose, and to obey him like the lily. That the rose is chosen for its beauty and for its fragrance, as the chief among flowers. And there's references in the New Testament also. Paul says we are beautiful fragrance, we are the aroma of Christ. And wherever we go, we take his love and his light with us. And the lily speaks of purity. then we have this, again, desire in our heart to obey him 100%. We have this pure, this desire to be like him, to be holy as he is holy, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And the valley of the thorns speaks of the low and the dark places of this fallen world. And this is the beautiful thing. She lives in purity, even in the midst of the darkness of this age. To live in a place where there's, you know, whatever sin is around you, but to not agree with it. To live in the world, but not of the world. That was Jesus' prayer. Lord, help them. And when we take the grace of God seriously and we allow the Holy Spirit to keep transforming us, to keep purifying us, to keep sanctifying us, this is beautiful to God. Again, we're the lily among thorns that we choose to pursue, continue to pursue more purity, to agree with the grace of God, to walk out righteousness and holiness in the midst of everything telling us it's not worth it or it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. It's easier to sin than it is to not sin a lot of times. But the pleasures of following God is much greater, of course, we know that. In tough situations, we choose to follow the way of love. That even when we feel pressure in our soul to respond in darkness, we choose the light. It's not easy to respond to people with humility and love when they're mistreating you. It's really hard. And he's saying, you are my lily among the thorns because you said yes even when it was difficult. You took courage, even in the midst of pressures. Paul says we are, you know, crushed, pressed down, persecuted on every side, all these different things, but we are not forsaken. Our primary identity is not what we do with our hands, but what we pursue with our hearts. So seeing that we are his rose and his lily breaks off this sense of purposelessness. You know, that I have to achieve something, or if I didn't achieve it, I'm a failure, or I'm inferior to somebody else because I compare myself and their skills are more than my skills, or they do this better than I do this. You know, because we try to define ourselves by what we do externally. But that's not the way that God sees us or affirms us. It's on the inside. Being the rose and the lily speaks of internal qualities. It's the desire of our heart and the pursuit of our heart, and he sees that as the most beautiful thing of all. So it helps us, actually, to not try to, you know, wrestle for that place of position or that place of affirmation among people, because we know that how he sees us is the most important thing, and he's looking at the heart. So we have less tendency to pursue things that, you know, like to pursue position or accomplishments externally. You know, because some people get to their midlife and think, what have I accomplished in my life? You know, I mean, if I were to do a resume right now, you know, I haven't had a regular job in over 10 years. And before that, I was a student and I had part-time jobs. So I haven't really had like a full-time job experience to even put on a resume. You know, so what would my resume say? Well, for the last 10 years, I've sat in a room talking to somebody I can't see, telling him what he told me to tell him, and sang a couple of songs. Yep, that's pretty much what I've done in the last 10 years. You know, I don't have these, like, you know, pictures of these kids in Africa and, you know, this organization that I've built up from the ground that everyone can see and pour into, and wow, you're so good, you know, you're like Mother Teresa, you know, got all those orphans out of that thing, and, you know, I'm like, yep, sitting in that room again, you know, talking to the one I can't see again. Yeah, we really want you for the job. You know. So, you're perfect, you know.
Great work.
So there's not much on a natural note to really, and what? You know, I'm 34, I'm still living with a roommate, I've got no property, I've got no car, I've got no house, I've got no family, and what? What is my life all about? I've got so many friends with kids, cars, their own house, paid for houses, everything. What do I have? This. And yet, my heart is so full because I see what is important in life. The way that God sees me and the internal qualities that he's so pleased with and he's so proud of. It's enough for me. It's the best thing. You know? Our primary value, success, is found in who we are in our intimacy with God. We can say that I am loved by God, and I am a lover of God, and therefore I am successful. I am loved by God, and I am a lover of God, and therefore I am successful. Not, I graduated school, I got a job, and therefore I'm successful. Not, I'm a good worship leader, I've got followers, and I'm successful. Or, you know, filling in the blanks. I got that position at work, or that promotion, or my grandkids, whatever. That our definition of value and success is before the eyes, because the one who made us loves us, and because we love him in return. When we really lay hold of this, it just removes so many arguments on the inside. You know, so much emotional traffic spent on what people think about us. Or trying to prove ourselves in order to feel valued or worthwhile. And God says, hey, look at me and let me define you. Look at me and let me show you your value and your worth. And it makes us free from people. You know, when we're free from people needing to affirm us or to tell us how great we are, then we're actually free to love them well. Because whether they hate us or whether they love us, we can love them freely. You know, it's a beautiful freedom on the inside. So let's look at Jesus, the apple tree. This is in chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. This is beautiful, that there's only one who refreshes the human spirit at the deepest level. We know that he is the one who restores our soul. It's Jesus. And when we receive the revelation of Jesus as the apple tree, or in other words, as the primary fulfillment, the primary one who satisfies and refreshes our heart, then we'll seek him more often. If I go to, you know, other things for my satisfaction, it's because I don't have the revelation of that he is the only one who satisfies at the deepest level. So where things like addictions come in, or you know, even our little besetting sins or our escapisms, you know, we escape into something else. Oh, it's just too much, Lord. Just let me have a break for a minute, you know. And he's saying, come to me to find your full, let me be your source of satisfaction and refreshment. And this is foundational truth in marriage, in business, and ministry, that Jesus is more than our Savior who forgives us. He's more than a healer and a provider. He is the apple tree who satisfies and refreshes. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the rest of God. And he's like the apple tree among the great men of the trees of the forest. Excuse me, among the woods, sorry. And this is speaking of, you know, the other trees or other leaders or great men of the earth. You know, there's lots of people we honor who have gone before us or who are alive now, who've really impacted us or who've encouraged us or mentored us in different things. But none of them can satisfy us the way that Jesus does. And so it brings us into a place of, thank you, God, for them. I honor them and I love them, but they are not God. I do not want them as an idol in my life. Whether it's a relationship or a mentor or even a ministry can be an idol. You know, whatever is that, no, God, you are my apple tree. You are the apple tree among the woods. Of the trees of the woods, sorry. Then in verse 3, I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was great to my taste. Like Mary of Bethany, who sits at Jesus' feet to experience his refreshing shade that protects us and restores us. We come to him like Psalm 23, that there's a banqueting table before us in the presence of our enemies. That we come and we learn from him in the midst of mistreatment of others or difficult circumstances. That we come and sit and rest in his shade. We rest in who he is and what he's done for us. We want to have a vision to be regularly exhilarated by the word, to come and rest with him, to sit at his feet like Mary did, and to let his fruit be sweet to our taste. You know, to feel, to experience the fruits of his gentleness, of his kindness, you know, the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians. He has all of these things. He is gentle. He is kind. He is filled with joy. He does have patience. All of these attributes he has, and he wants us to experience them from him, that they would manifest more in our life. There is a sweetness that comes with resting in his presence and delighting in who he is. Like Matthew 11 is this similar invitation, you know, come to me, all you who are weak and weary, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus invites us to come to him, to learn from him, to sit under his shade tree. And we can feed on the word even in the presence of our enemies. You know, in the midst of pressures or something surrounding us, or accusations, or whatever's happening, that we can take the word again and remind ourselves of who God is and who we are to him, that we would listen to the voice of truth and not the voice of the accuser. When we enjoy our relationship with God, we mature more consistently. You know, if we're not enjoying our relationship with God, then we won't spend as much time with him, and it'll be harder to persevere in times of difficulties. Okay, let's look at chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to his banqueting house, or some say house of wine, or house of celebration, or something. And his banner over me was love. In the ancient world, they had, each battalion or each army had its own banner to signify who they were. You know, this is our group, our tribe, our nation, whatever. You know, we are the people of this. Do you know what I mean? So they had this banner to identify who they were. Yes.
Yes.
You should know that quite well, over here, right? More so than most. So this banner identified who they were. And so his banner over us being love is that we belong to the one who's love. This is his leadership over us. This is how he defines us. This is how he relates to us, is through love and in love. Everything that he does is for our good and is out of love. We are called to feast at God's banqueting table. I mean, I think about the wedding supper of the Lamb, you know, from Revelation 19. But even before we get there, he invites us to feast upon the Word of God, to partake of the fruits of the Spirit, to partake of his nature, his character, of his mercy. Again, to feed on who God is, letting it fill us and transform us on the inside. It's a time of celebration where, I mean, if you take it as the house of wine, it's the celebration or experiencing the gifts of the new wine, the Holy Spirit, which again is fruits of the Spirit. Jesus' goal in his leadership over us is to lead us in a way that reveals his love to us as well as imparting it in us. So he shows us his love by how he leads, and at the same time he imparts it to us. You know, there's times where I don't always understand what he's doing in my life. You know, there's, be a little funny here, but it's true. You know, there was times in my life where I'm like, oh yeah, Lord, this guy that I know, he matches up my list of who I want in a husband. You know, he's got all the qualities, all the attributes, you know, perfect. It doesn't happen. This has happened like 3 or 4 times, you know, in my life. And then I finally stopped doing that. But anyhow, when you're young, you don't know. From my heart, I'm like, wow, this makes sense. You know, it's sure, God, he's perfect, you know. And all of them are now married to other people and have kids, you know. So I went back after the first one, and I'm like, man, it didn't make sense. But then after a few years went by, and I'm like, huh, yeah, I couldn't see myself living in their life right now, you know. And the same thing happened with the next one. Oh yeah, I wouldn't be happy in that life either. You know, all these different things where I saw that the Lord's leadership was love. And I saw that sometimes the answer to my prayer was no, and it was for my good. And it wasn't because he didn't hear me or he didn't want good things for me or whatever. I look back on the history and I see his leading of love. It's beautiful. While he manifests his banner for us He manifests his banner of love over us through his loving kindness, his mercy. You know, that when we fail, that we can have confidence in his mercy for us instead of being afraid that he's going to reject us. And this is a big one. But sometimes we reject each other when we mess up, or, you know, we hurt each other and we're like, we close our hearts off, or we say, I'm done with you, or I don't want to talk to you, or whatever. And he never does that. Isn't that beautiful? God never closes his heart to us. It's such a beautiful revelation for me that even though I close off my heart to him sometimes, or I close my heart off to other people sometimes, which I'm working on, God doesn't do that. His heart is always open. And we can have confidence that he'll never reject us. He always welcomes us in when we come to him. His banner over me is love even when I fail. That's a good one. Even when I fail. Second, his banner over us speaks of his ability to overrule the negative circumstances in our life. You know, my life might be in a difficult place or negative things happening, but God actually can make everything work for our good. And that the circumstance doesn't have the final say in my life, he does. And that's, again, benefit of being a Christian. Number 1,520, you know, whatever. That even in the times of, you know, negative circumstances, nothing is wasted with God. That he can turn around, he can turn it around still for our good. Mm-hmm. And third, his banner over us is to be exhilarated in God's love instead of being deceived with the false comfort of sin. Mm-hmm. We would actually find pleasure and joy in his presence instead of in the sin of the world. And he brings us to the table, to this banqueting table, both in positive ways and negative ways. Because he's jealous to remove everything in us that hinders love. He wants to remove ungodly beliefs. So he brings us to his banqueting table of truth to experience, to expose the darkness, let the light shine on the inside. So in the positive ways, that's when we voluntarily come. And we obey his word and we say, God, I want to know more about you, and being filled with the knowledge of God. And in negative ways, it's those times when we kind of resist his leadership because we're afraid or we have other opinions, like, no, this isn't really God. This is the pizza I ate last night. You know, Lord, you're not really asking me to do this because, you know, this, or, you know, anyone else have those experiences? You know, we justify things according to what we think because it's easier. You know, and our heart really isn't open to what he's saying. So in those times, he disciplines us by exposing our sin and taking things from us or shutting doors or frustrating us. You know, when I was in college, I wanted to be a doctor. And I didn't realize I wanted to be a doctor my whole life because my dad was always feeding us with, if you want to be the most successful, be a doctor, a lawyer, or a veterinarian. Because back in his mind, in those days, those made the most money in America. You know? So I was like, oh yeah, I'll be a doctor. I'll please my dad. And I didn't say it outwardly, but in my heart, that's how I lived. So my whole life, since I was a kid, I wanted to be a doctor. You know, to live to please my dad. Mm-hmm. And then I got to college, and I was a double major, because in my school, you couldn't major just in pre-med. So I had psychology and pre-med. I took all the science classes, organic chemistry, the labs. Oh, Lord, thank you. And I took these exams, you know, entrance exams for medical school. It's the way it works in America. You do 4 years of university, you get your bachelor's degree, take the exams, and then you go to medical school for another 8 years or more. So, but in order to get accepted to the schools, you have to take these exams to see your test scores. You know, it's like a standardized test kind of thing. I never did good on those, so that was definitely a negative for me. But I had all these, you know, letters of recommendation from one of the biggest schools, the founder of the medical school, and everything. I just knew these people randomly and had all these impressive things. Great GPA, everything. I didn't get accepted to any of the schools. I applied to five, none of them. And I felt in my heart that God was preparing me for that, but that was God's love leading me because I wasn't open to hearing something different. So he just shut all the doors. You know, if I'm kind of dense and I'm not listening, well, he still has the ability to lead me well, you know, and that's so comforting. Because even though I was pursuing with all my might, because I really thought this is what God had for me, I even prayed one Christmas I was home and got two confirmations, and I put that in quotes, for me to go to medical school. But really, it was just these people affirming me as a person and that whatever I did, I'd be good at. But I took it as a doctor because they said it specifically because they knew that's what I wanted, you know. And so all that time, all that preparation, God frustrates me and shuts the doors. All right, God, now what do you have for me? You know? But it's his beautiful leadership that's love, and even in the negative circumstance, and made me come back to him. Okay, God, now what? And now my ears are open because that door was shut. Of course. closed, locked, no entrance. So, beautiful. Okay, let's look at, you want to take a short break? Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's take a 10-minute break. Mm-hmm.